Mr. Kester, in his sermonette yesterday, referenced a scripture that I want to actually begin with in the sermon this afternoon, and that is John 3:16. But it's perhaps not the way that you would think that it might be referenced. If you're a fan of sporting events through the years, and especially in the world of golf, if you've ever watched it on TV, remember years ago, there was a fellow that would, on the weekends when the golf tournaments were being televised, would be standing there in a rainbow-colored Afro wig, and as the camera shot would take a picture of the golfer taking his swing, usually on the tee box as he was teeing off, he would be standing there with a sign that said John 3:16. Now, over the time, the tournament officials and golf courses got keen to that. They decided they wouldn't allow signs in, so he just went ahead and had it printed on a t-shirt and walked around and went ahead and still had the rainbow afro-colored wig, and he was out there drawing attention to himself with that message of John 3:16. You know, it's interesting to me because, again, you go back to this particular scripture, and it's the most oft-quoted scriptures for those individuals that are seeking to do something. But before I get there, it's a reminder again of what so many people in the mainstream world of Christianity do today. Because when you couple along John 3:16 and the people that have the signs or everything drawing attention to themselves to this particular message of John 3:16, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, you get back to understand that people are trying to do something, and we're going to see in a moment where they get that particular message from or what scripture they turn to believe that that's what they need to do. But it's not just the individual that would show up with a rainbow-colored wig and the sign that says John 3:16. You can invariably go out as you're driving around, regardless of where you are in the country today, and you see any one of a number of different bumper stickers. The honk if you love Jesus bumper sticker, or Jesus is the answer. Nobody knows what the question is, but we all know that Jesus is the answer. Or victory in Jesus, or Jesus loves you. The one that I often like sometimes is the one that you see on the bumper that says, "Would you follow Jesus this closely?" You also have the individual that has the fish symbol on their car. Again, a sign that they are a Christian. It's also interesting to see some of those cars with the fish symbol as they weave in and out of traffic doing 20 miles per hour over the speed limit. But then again, I digress from what we're talking about today. There are denominations around the world that not only would subscribe to this form of ministry, so to speak, but they send missionaries around the world. Where my wife and I came from in Salt Lake City, Utah, it is, again, ground zero for the Mormon religion. Everyone in the Mormon religion that enters into is required to do missionary work. They're required to go around the world into various countries of the world and again proclaim the message of what? Jesus Christ. Whether it's the bumper sticker, whether it's the missionaries going door to door, whether it's the guy with the rainbow wig and the sign or the shirt that says John 3:16, they are there to do one thing: witness for Christ. We just come through the Passover in the days of unleavened bread. Now, as we wait for Pentecost and this 50-day period that has begun that we're in the middle of, is there value to this 50-day period? What can we learn from it? Now, you're probably trying to sit there in your mind and say, well, first of all, you're talking about witnessing for Christ. Now you're talking about waiting for Pentecost. What's the correlation between the two? We're going to see in a moment. Perhaps we can understand the value in this 50-day period and answer that particular question by going back and seeing what it was that was happening just prior to Pentecost 31 AD. What was on Jesus Christ's mind? What did he speak about in particular in Acts chapter 1? And what did he convey to the apostles and the disciples? Is what he conveyed, does that have an application for us as we prepare for Pentecost and we go through this period prior to the keeping of Pentecost? In Acts chapter 1, Jesus Christ is going to speak with his apostles and convey a number of things to them prior to the date itself. It is one of those things that he conveyed to the apostles that I would like to focus in on this afternoon, because it has application for us today. And unfortunately, the world has taken that application and used it in a fashion, in a way which Jesus Christ, I believe, never intended them to do. The title for the sermon this afternoon is, "And You Shall Be Witnesses." And you shall be witnesses. When you think of witnesses or witnessing from a biblical point of reference, what comes to mind? Probably some of the things that I mentioned here in the preamble. Many Protestant, evangelical, or religious denominations have treated this subject as being a witness based upon what they believe Scripture tells them to do. As I said, the phraseology, witnessing for Christ, giving your testimony or a testimonial, is that what Jesus Christ intended? Because that statement, "and you shall be witnesses," is his exact words. We'll read it in a moment. Years ago, back in our former association, again, a number of people ended up through the years leaving, and there was a conference that was held because many believed that we were not preaching the gospel in the fashion and the manner in which we should. That somehow we were not getting the influx of members into the church, so therefore we must be doing something wrong in terms of witnessing for the gospel. Ideas were bandied about, some as varied as wanting to go to truck stops and handing out literature to truck drivers. Now, I'm not convinced that that's what Jesus Christ meant when he said, "And you shall be witnesses." I'm really not convinced what kind of a receptive audience you would get if you were to go into a truck stop and hand out literature today. But what did Jesus Christ actually say, and what does it actually mean, and what is the application for us? Because there's two things that go along with what we're talking about today. There is something that the church collectively as a whole must do, but there is also something that we individually will do. Let's go over to Acts chapter 1. Let's take a look beginning in this chapter, Acts chapter 1. There is a misconception that exists. And the misconception that exists, I believe, to this day has been founded on the philosophy and the belief that if you can simply witness for Christ, you can grow a church. That if you witness to enough people, you can convince them to give their life to Christ. There is a terminology that is used in the Protestant world or mainstream Christianity, mostly evangelical. You find it sometimes in the Baptist world. But they will use a term that is called church plant. A church plant is the idea where you go where there may be no members whatsoever, and you plant a church, and you sort of in the fashion, in the way, if you build it, they will come type philosophy, Field of Dreams, if you remember that movie. If you build it, they will come. You remember that story. So the idea that you just simply place a church there or plant a church there, a building there, and suddenly people will come to it. You can get them to come to Christ. Therefore, you must go out and witness for Christ. You therefore grow the church. In much the same way you take a seed, you put it in the ground, it grows into something. A church plant is a Protestant idea, a mainstream Christianity idea, to grow a church. Now, we know that that is not the case. We know that John is very clear. No one can come except the Father draw him first. But somewhere along the line, through the decades, that has been perverted. It has changed. It has affected the church of God in certain respects, that people believe that they can build a church. And that somehow, if we're just engaging people and talking about Jesus more during the week, that will suddenly spark something in them and they'll start coming to church. So what does it mean when Jesus Christ said, "And you shall be witnesses"? And what does it mean to be a witness? Let's pick it up here in Acts chapter 1 and verse 1. This is again Luke, who is the author of the book of Acts. We begin in verse 1, the former account I made. This is Luke speaking. O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. The church of God has always understood, even as Luke is writing this, that Jesus Christ is the head of the church. No other individual. Verse 2, until the day in which he was taken up after he through the Holy Spirit had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Here we find in the very beginning of the book of Acts one of the things that is very clear. The statement is made there in verse 3 that the proofs of his existence, the proofs that he was the Messiah, the proofs that he had died for mankind, that the penalty had been paid for their sins, was infallible. It was shown to the apostles. It was shown to the disciples. Luke is making it clear that it is coming from Jesus Christ. It is not hearsay. It is not third hand. It cannot be disputed. The proof of his resurrection is beyond any reasonable question. Notice what is said there, that Jesus Christ's focus was on the 40-day period. He spoke of those things pertaining to what? Himself? No. He spoke of those things pertaining to the kingdom. When you see the bumper stickers, when you see the individual who's got the John 3:16 sign, when you see the individuals who have the fish symbols, it is all going back to one central message, the message of Jesus. But the understanding of what was to be done and the power that was to be given was something more than just the message of the person, Jesus Christ. It was the message of the kingdom. We begin to catch a glimpse of that and what they will be witnesses for. Verse 4. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. The promise again of the Holy Spirit. That which was given on Pentecost 31 AD. Verse 5. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit, not many days from now. He's speaking of John the Baptist, and he's again foreshadowing the event that would take place on Pentecost 31 AD. The disciples knew certain things. Notice the statement they make in verse 6, and this is where they're trying to figure out if this is what he's talking about. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? The disciples knew that the kingdom would be restored because they understood the prophecies by Joel. So when they heard this statement, their thought process was immediately going to the message that this kingdom would be restored now. Their thought process was that the salvation is of the Jews and of the Jews only. But we know that that's not correct. It was to go to the world. Notice the statement that he makes, and he makes that clear beginning in verse 7. And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. Again, you couple that along with other statements that Jesus Christ makes, just as an aside, that no person knows the date or time of the return of Jesus Christ. If Jesus Christ himself does not know the time or date of his return, how does Frank, Harry, or George think that they know the return of Jesus Christ? They do not. It speaks contrary to Scripture. Verse 8. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Jesus Christ made it very clear that the power given and the message to be conveyed would not be centered simply on the Jews. It would go to all ends of the earth. It would discount what the apostles thought based upon their understanding of the prophecy of Joel. It also made it clear to them that the timing of the restoration of the kingdom of God was not as important from the standpoint of preaching the message of the kingdom of God. In other words, the timing, we want to know when it's going to happen. We want to know when it's going to occur. his statement was, it's more important that you are going to be witnesses to me. You're going to have this power so that you can take this power out to the ends of the earth. That was the message that was given. So let's ask a question here as we've gone through these first eight verses in Acts chapter 1. What does it mean to be a witness? Now again, please understand, when I make these statements and we talk about the bumper stickers, and you've seen them, and I probably haven't covered half of them, I am not looking to ridicule individuals. People are sincere in what they believe, but the problem is, do they understand fully and completely what it means to witness to Jesus Christ? What does it mean? The word witness here in the Greek, the statement that is made in verse 8, the word witness comes from the Greek word martis. It means those who, after his example, have proved the strength and genuineness of their faith in Christ. Now, what does it mean to have faith in Christ? Does it not mean that an individual who has faith in Christ is exemplifying that in all of what he has commanded? That he is keeping fully and completely those things that God has commanded him? Witnessing for the person, rather than witnessing for what the genuineness of that faith is and the understanding of the plan, and that God is working a plan, and that God is going to fulfill that plan, and that there will be a kingdom of God. These are the things that he wanted on the apostles' mind. These are the things that he wanted the disciples to understand. These are the things that they were to be thinking about prior to Pentecost, 31 AD. When you look at this particular word witness, witness or witnessing is mentioned 39 times in the book of Acts. It is not witness from the point of a Protestant or giving testimony. Here in the book of Acts, we find a group of individuals who had been with Jesus Christ for 3.5 years of his ministry. They had witnessed his meekness with their own eyes. They had witnessed his many miracles with their own eyes. They had heard his sermons and his teachings with their own ears. In a court of law, there is a term that is often referred to when a statement is made by a witness. And they may make a statement and an attorney will say, objection, that is hearsay. Here is a situation in which we see that this was not a group of people that could be accused of hearsay. They had been there. They had seen that. For those that would be there, Pentecost 31 day AD, there probably were a number of them that were actually there when he was crucified. So what then were they to witness to? If they were to have, again, a witness for the genuineness of the faith of Christ, what was it that they were to witness to? Notice Luke chapter 24. Let's go back over to the words of Jesus Christ himself prior to what we just read and see what is said. Luke chapter 24. We're going to pick it up in verse 46. It tells us in verse 45 that he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Verse 46, then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. The message of Jesus, the person, was not what Jesus told them to witness to. The message that he told them to preach was, you teach repentance. It is the same message that was given to Israel by the prophets back in the Old Testament, that you must repent, you must return to your God. For all of the things that we talk about in the 21st century today, for all the problems that we see in the world today, for all the problems we see in this nation today, how many of them could be solved with a people who would repent? His point here in verses 46 and 47 was that you must show them what is wrong, and that must bring about the repentance. it's more than just having a bumper sticker that says, honk if you love Jesus. It is more than having a bumper sticker that says, do you follow Jesus this closely? It's more than a bumper sticker that says, Jesus is the answer. To be a witness, you have a responsibility to convey what you have seen and what you have heard. That's the statement that he is making here in verse 47. You have seen these things. I have taught you these things. Now you must take them and you must again show individuals, and it must start with an understanding of repentance. Verse 48, and you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. That was again, once again, a foreshadow, the prophecy of the coming of, again, the Holy Spirit. He tells them that there's a promise that is coming from God. He's referring to that same promise that we read back in Acts chapter 1 and verse 4. Now that we have a little bit of an understanding about witnessing and understanding what Jesus Christ was talking about and talking about the need to be a witness, I want to turn back to Acts chapter 5 and take a look at an example. This would be after Pentecost 31 AD. What does it mean to witness? Do we understand what it means to be prepared? Prepared for what is in store for us. Prepared for, again, the thing that we have been doing ever since we were called in the church. The thing that we have been doing from the longest time that I can ever remember growing up in the church. Turn to Acts chapter 5. We want to, again, understand and realize what's going on and happening here. You know that back in Acts chapter 3, that John and Peter went to the temple. They healed a lame man. The Sadducees and the Pharisees wanted to know who had done this. They were identified as these two individuals, Peter and John. They were hauled in, and they were essentially given what is known as a cease and desist. You are to stop doing these things. What did John and Peter do? Acts chapter 5, beginning in verse 12. And through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people, and they all were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Yet none of the rest dared join them, but the people esteemed them highly. And believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. They didn't have any bumper stickers. They didn't have any rainbow-colored wigs. They weren't carrying signs that said John 3:16. They were doing what they had been commanded to do by Jesus Christ. Verse 15, so that they brought the sick out into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. Also a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed. We see a phenomenon that's happening here. They are doing something. It says that believers were increased in verse 14 and being added, and the multitudes came, men and women. There was a message that was going out. What was that message? The message of a soon coming kingdom, the message of Jesus Christ, the message again that had been given to them that they understood, and they were witnessing for that. They were not doing it of their own accord. Again, they had been called by God. They'd been called, again, and made apostles by Jesus Christ. But the church was involved in this work that was taking place. As people were coming into the church, they had to be cared for. Let's pick up in verse 17. Then the high priest rose up and all those who were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation. Understatement. Because the end result was they were arrested and they were thrown in prison. Let's pick the message up, or let's pick the storyline up here in verse 27. They are brought again before the council. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest asked them, saying, did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, We ought to obey God rather than men. We tend to stop right there. When we read this story, and again, if you've heard sermons, you often hear the person speaking or preaching, and they stop right there at that particular point. The point being, when it is in conflict with God, we obey God rather than men. But today I want to go just a few verses beyond that. Let's pick it up in verse 30. After they said we ought to obey God rather than men, verse 30, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. That's not a way to influence friends and influence people. By telling these people who've arrested you, by the way, you've murdered this Jesus who we proclaim. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses. We are his witnesses to these things. And so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. You come to understand that they had a message to give, that they were doing exactly what Jesus Christ had told them to do back in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. That you will be witnesses. You will proclaim this message. You also go back to understand the statements that he would make through the gospel accounts, that you are going to be put up before people. You'll be hated for my name's sake. When it talks about the indignation, yes, there was indignation. They were thrown in prison. It was a tough existence in certain respects. But the church was growing. The church was involved. They were proclaiming this message. They did it without bumper stickers. They did it without rainbow wigs. They did it without any placards that said John 3:16. Let's go over to Acts chapter 22. Let's take a look at another example here. This is the Apostle Paul later on in the story of the early New Testament church. Acts chapter 22. We'll pick it up in verse 10. We find a situation where Paul now is being brought before the council. The accusation of Paul by the council is that he would brought a Gentile into the temple and he is accused of teaching apostasy. We're going to pick up again his account here, Acts chapter 22, beginning in verse 10. So I said, what shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, arise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all things which are appointed for you to do. And since I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of those who were with me, I came into Damascus. Then a certain Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good testimony with all the Jews who dwelt there, came to me, and he stood and said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that same hour I looked up at him. Then he said, the God of our fathers has chosen you that you should know his will and see the just one and hear the voice of his mouth. Verse 15, for you will be his witness, you will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. Paul recounts his story about how he had been called again into the church to be a witness. He is brought before the council to give account for being accused of what he is doing, and he's making it clear, I am a witness of these things. Again, another example that we find here in terms of the witnessing and the power that had been given to witness. So we ask the question, we go back to the question for a moment, what are we to witness? When you come into this particular aspect of this particular subject, there are those that would say that the subject or the aspect of witnessing is for the apostles only. After all, we talk about the fact that they were eyewitnesses of the teachings of Jesus Christ. They were eyewitnesses of what he had said and what he had done. And therefore, there is no need to witness. Their argument would be that Jesus Christ specifically gave the command only to the apostles in Acts chapter 1. Or that he specifically gave it to Paul when he was struck down on the road to Damascus. The importance of witnessing must go back to what it was that Jesus Christ spoke about in Acts chapter 1. Let's go back for a moment. Let's flip back to Acts chapter 1. We What was the statement? And again, I've made the statement earlier, but it's a statement that is so lost when individuals want to proclaim the message of Jesus rather than the message that Jesus Christ was bringing, and that was what? Think about it for a moment. When you go back to the parables that Jesus Christ gave us in the gospel accounts, what do they point back to? They point back to the kingdom of God. What is the statement he made here in Acts chapter 1, verse 3? To whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs being seen by them during 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. The message is clear. It is a message of the kingdom of God. Now let's move back to Matthew chapter 28. Let's put together what he said here in Acts chapter 1 and verse 3, what he did, what he was saying, and let's piece it together with Matthew chapter 28. Two of perhaps the most familiar verses that we find in the gospel accounts. They are the marching orders for those that consider themselves to be part of the body of Christ. These are the words that I can remember going back to my earliest time growing up in the church. Verse 19 of chapter 28. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. Not just the Jews, the Gentiles, all nations. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. As we think about the plan of God, and as we get prepared for the next holy day, that being Pentecost, we all understand we've come through the important time of Passover and the days of unleavened bread. As we think about the next step in God's plan, we understand that there is a vehicle that is being used by God. That Jesus Christ established the church in 31 AD, and yes, it is a spiritual hospital, so to speak, where those who are afflicted, those who have come to the point of repentance, those who have been called, baptized, and been given that power from on high to do something with it. Now, we speak about that from the standpoint of the days of unleavened bread and talk about growing in the fruit of the Spirit. But what about the aspect of the message that is given here in Matthew chapter 28? Because the church has always been about something. It has always been about proclaiming a message. The message of that soon coming kingdom of God. Something happened in the early 1990s in the church when we were in the worldwide church of God. Apostasy entered the church. You remember those times. Those were deep, dark times. Those were things that impact us because we thought it was something that would never happen in our lifetime. How could this possibly be? How could this possibly happen and occur? How could a servant of God get up on one Sabbath and say the law must be kept? Saturday is the Sabbath, and the following week say the law's been done away with. Sunday is as good as Saturday. We found a safety net was formed. People began again to come back to that which they believed, that which they understood was the truth. And in certain respects, we began to look inward. We protected. And again, that is something that we do when it's a fight for survival. When you're fighting for survival, you begin to look inward. You look for those things to protect yourself. You go back to that which you know and that which you understand. But here we are some 2+ decades later, and we have to ask the question, is that why the church was formed? Is it was simply to take the message that we have been given, to get the knowledge that we have been given, and to bring it inward and do nothing with it? There are those that believe that the preaching of the gospel, as is pointed out here in Matthew chapter 28, ended when Herbert W. Armstrong died. But the end of the age, as it says there in verse 20, that Jesus Christ commanded that it would be done to the end of the age did not die when he died. There is no scriptural evidence to back that up. Some say the church is too small, too spiritually immature to witness the message of the kingdom of God. Again, there is no scriptural evidence. Even when you go back to the church of God at Corinth, that in my opinion is probably one of the most spiritually immature churches that Paul dealt with, he was still proclaiming the message of the kingdom of God. He was still witnessing that message. The message of the kingdom of God did not end with the apostles. It continues to this very day. Let's go back a couple of pages to Matthew chapter 24. The only question is, during this 50-day period of time, as we wait for Pentecost, as we're in the middle of this count towards Pentecost, is, are we preparing? Have we been preparing? And is our heart still in the preaching of the kingdom of God? Matthew chapter 24, notice verse 14. He says, in this gospel of what? Of the kingdom. He didn't say the gospel of me. Once again, another identifying scripture that tells us that the gospel was of the kingdom. Maybe we should come up with a different bumper sticker. Maybe I should get some. I could make a lot of money. Honk if you love the kingdom of God. That would be a good one right there. But then I'd be accused of doing the same thing that everybody else is doing, bumper sticker religion. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. It will continue to the end of this age with the return of Jesus Christ. This, brethren, is the collective work of the church today. We are collective witnesses for the coming kingdom of God. We speak of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. The church has given us the ability to magnify the work. It is no longer just me and you, Lord. Along with what happened in the 1990s and the apostasy that entered the church, we have had living room churches of God that have cropped up. You climb out of bed, you crawl into an easy chair, you flip on a video, and you watch a sermon. Is that really what Jesus Christ intended? Does that, the model, fulfill the statement of being a witness? Is that why Jesus Christ established the church? We have to come back to a reality in terms of this concept that we are witnesses to this gospel of the kingdom of God. That we are not isolated Christians. We are not isolated Christians in an independent orbit. Sadly, we find too many people in an independent orbit today. That, I submit to you, is the inward look. That is never what Jesus Christ intended. That is not what he intended for us to do when the statement was made that you shall be witnesses to the end of the earth. We are witnesses to the gospel of the preaching of the coming kingdom of God. Now, there's only so much that we can do, correct? After all, we have got a structure in place for the preaching of the gospel message. What do we do? In other words, how do we today witness the message? We understand and realize what the first century church could do, because as we said, those apostles, those disciples that walked with Jesus Christ saw him, they heard the teaching, they were eyewitnesses to those accounts. We read about them today. We know they're real, but we were not there. So how do we witness this message? Turn with me over to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. First John chapter 3. Let's notice beginning here in verse 18. He says, my little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. The greatest witness that can happen or occur is by every one of us living a life that shows that we have changed. We have come through the days of unleavened bread. We have pictured again the responsibility, the time as we went prior to Passover, of examining ourselves. As we grow, as we change, as we submit to God and allow that miracle of unleavened bread, the sincerity and truth, and as we are guided by God, as we are led by God, as we submit ourselves to God, we come back to the reality that we are a living example of the gospel message. I have been where you're at. I know what you're going through. It is not about standing on a street corner with a sign, John 3:16. It is not about a bumper sticker that Jesus is the answer, or honk if you love Jesus. The greatest example that we can be as a witness is to be that example in deed and in truth. People will talk the game, but people will see our example. Brethren, every time you tell your employer that you will not be able to work on the Sabbath or the holy days, you have become a witness to the truth. They are not just hearing that you are a member of this church that keeps Saturday rather than Sunday, that keeps these other days during the year. They are watching you do that. Every time a neighbor stops you as you're outside all dressed up on a Saturday and says, "Where are you going?" I'm reminded of the story my wife and I, when I was pastoring in Salt Lake and Grand Junction. It was about a four-hour drive from Salt Lake City down to Grand Junction. And if you know that particular area, if you've ever been through there before, you know that it gets pretty desolate. After you go down I-15, you go past Provo, you come into an area there of Price, Utah, and the next stop is Green River, Utah, which is almost about, I don't know what that is, maybe about 100 miles or so from the border of Colorado. It's a desolate area. So every other Sabbath, we would make our way down. We would go down on the Sabbath for the brethren down in Grand Junction to conduct Sabbath services. So as we would go down, we'd have to stop for lunch. As chance would have it, there was a Subway right there in Green River, Utah. I mean, that was about it. You had your choice of, I think it was Arby's and Subway. That was it. Or some gas station convenience store burrito, which neither one of us was interested in at that particular moment in time. But I remember when we were in that Subway one time, and my wife would always get dressed up. I would not. I would always wear my shorts and just a t-shirt or something because I didn't want to drive for 4 hours in my suit. And so this lady, over a period of time of a couple of months, this same lady would wait on us every time, and she would see my wife all dressed up. And I think on this one particular occasion, I actually had dressed up, or I had my suit pants on and maybe just a shirt and tie. And she said, "You guys look so nice." She says, "Where are you going?" I said, "We're going to Grand Junction." "What are you going to do there?" "We're going to church." "Oh, you're going to church." And she said, "Where are you from?" I said, "Salt Lake City." And her mouth sort of went open a little bit and said, "Why are you going to Grand Junction, Salt Lake City?" I said, "Because that's where one of my churches are. I'm a pastor." She said, "You drive all the way from Salt Lake City to Grand Junction, Colorado?" "Yes." We got into a little bit of a discussion. She said, "Well, you don't keep Sunday." I said, "No, we keep Saturday." "Well, you guys are just so nice. I've seen you come in here, and you're always so pleasant and nice here when you order, and you always look so nice." Now, I don't believe for a moment that based upon the fact that we bought Subway sandwiches that she's suddenly going to be called into the church. But here's my point. We didn't come in with a placard. I didn't try to suddenly save her right then and there and ask if she had proclaimed and was she willing to give her, you know, "Can I give you my testimony of Jesus and how I was saved and you can be too," as she's slinging cheese on my sub. The point is very clear. When somebody asks you why you're all dressed up, the simplest statement is, "I'm going to church." "Really? On Saturday?" "Yeah." It may spark other conversation. My point being here is you are witnessing by doing that. Every time your friends outside the church want to know what you do for that 8-day period every fall, "Where are you going?" One of the most interesting conversations I have when we go to this annual convention for the Feast of Tabernacles, where we meet these vendors that want us to come to their particular cities or towns and hold our convention. And we talk about the calendar, and we talk about the dates. They say, well, we don't have it available on those dates. Can you just move it a week earlier or a week later? No, I can't do that. Well, why not? I said, because we follow a biblical calendar. Oh, we can't move them. You're witnessing. Now, whether that will spark another question, whether that'll spark something else, I don't know. You get my point here. Every time we answer a question, every time someone sees us doing what we're doing, we are being a witness for that which we understand and know to be the truth. We're living it. We're doing it. Every time we have the Feast of Tabernacles and the people say, your kids are so well behaved. Not like some of these other kids that we see in some of these other groups that come in here, you know, and they're all over the place. It's so nice to have you people here. Could you please come back? We are witnessing. We are showing by our example what it means to be part of the body of Christ. Individually then and collectively as a church, we are doing exactly what Jesus Christ commanded us to do, that we would be witnesses. Let's turn with one final scripture over to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, let's pick it up in verse 14. He says, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Notice carefully what he said there. Let your light so shine that they may see your good works. Not your good words. Not your rainbow wig and your placard that says John 3:16. Not the bumper sticker that says, I love Jesus. Not the bumper sticker that says, Jesus is the answer. All well-meaning. But is that truly what it means to be a witness? As we get ready during this time period before Pentecost begins, we are reminded of what our calling means, not only to us, but to the church collectively. We have been called to be a witness. The church of God continues to proclaim the good news of that coming kingdom of God. We witness that message by the life that we live, by being that light to others around us. This period of time should be a time of great joy as we think about what God has done by giving us the promise. That promise of the Holy Spirit is a promise of power. And brethren, that power is to be used by us to grow, to change, and to be a witness.